tells us, that bit that I read there in block capitals at the top, the man is Doeg, the Edomite. Now, it might be wrong to demonize a man like, say, I don't know, Dominic Cummings. I think a lot of folk in the House of Commons would say, and in the media would say, there's a nasty piece of work. What's Boris Johnson done employing that man to be his advisor? It might be wrong to demonize such a man, whatever you think of him. But I want to put it to you that it probably wouldn't be wrong to demonize in some way Doeg the Edomite. Because I think that's what he represents. He and Saul in chapters 21 and 22 of 1 Samuel are like a double act, working together, collaborating together in antichrist zeal. Saul has it in for the Messiah, the anointed. That's what that term means. It means the anointed, and Christ is just the Greek rendering of Messiah. Saul has it in for David. And Doeg informs Saul of David's whereabouts. And in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, Doeg does a terrible thing for Saul. Not only in dobbing in the anointed one, the Christ David, to Saul, but also in slaying 85 priests, men who wore the linen ephod, men who were anointed to serve God in his presence, serving God on behalf of God's sinful people. And for those guys to be done away with like that is, it's the spirit of the Antichrist. That's why I think we might be so bold as to demonize Doeg. Not because he's an Edomite, not because he's a servant of Saul, not because he grassed up David. Well, yes, actually, in part because he grassed up David, and also because he slew all of those anointed priests. And there's a very interesting phrase in 1 Samuel 21 referring to Doeg the Edomite. It says he was detained in the presence of the Lord. What does that mean? He was detained. He was like he kept. If he'd wanted to get out, he wouldn't have been able to. He was kept, detained in the presence of the Lord. And it was because he was detained in the presence of the Lord that when David came to Ahimelech to get some sustenance for his men, and he ended up taking the bread of the presence. So David comes to the presence of the Lord and he gets bread to sustain himself and his men. But also at the same time, in the presence of the Lord, there's this demonic figure, Doeg, who is detained there for some reason. And actually it seems that he's detained there for no other reason than to do David harm. Why? Why is he there in the first place? And actually I think this psalm gives us some insight. I wonder if you might, in your mind's eye, picture a boxing ring. And you've got the corner for the Antichrist, and you've got God's corner. He who provides for his man from his presence. But you've also got the one who tries to undermine his man in the same presence of God. And Doeg is going to go out from the presence of God to Saul and going to say, I know where David is. Let's go and do him over together. And God allows that to happen. You could almost say, God wants that to happen. You could even say, God has set that up for some mysterious yet glorious purpose. Step up, Pharaoh. Step up, Doeg. Step up, Satan. Do your worst, and I will break you down. So this psalm contains quite a lot of declarations on the lips and in the heart of David as he thinks about Doeg in light of who God is. So we start off in verses 1 to 4 with that opening question in verse 1. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? It's like he's saying to Doeg, it's not as if you're fighting a winning battle. You are fighting a losing battle. There's one thing that will last forever and ever, and it's not you in rebellion against God. It is the steadfast love of God. That's what lasts. You see there? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Not you in your rebellious pride, O mighty man. And then he tells Doeg, I don't know if Doeg's going to even get to read this psalm, but the scholars would have it that books 1 and 2 of the psalms were in all likelihood compiled during the lifetime of David. So there's every chance that Doeg actually gets to read these words, read them, and weep is what he ought to do. But there's also ambiguity in this psalm. Can Doeg actually repent? Has he gone so far that there's just no turning back? And I've been so bold as to put it to you that we might even demonize this man. Well, we know from the book of Jude, there's no repentance for those fallen angels who rebelled against God. Is there any repentance for Doeg? I don't know. I leave that with you. You can argue it with me afterwards if you like, or discuss it amongst yourselves. An interesting question. But David stands up in the spirit and declares to Doeg what he's like. And this is what he's like. David talks about what he does and what he loves. What does he do? He destroys. He devours, he deceives. That's what he's all about. You read it there in verses 2 to 4. Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. There you go. He destroys and he deceives. And then what does he love? He loves the same things. He loves evil more than good. He loves lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. So he does what is to destroy, devour, and deceive. And he loves what is to destroy, devour, and it's very simple and very ugly. That's Doeg. That's what he's about. And David just stands in the spirit and tells it like it is. But he's not done yet. And there is a huge irony here. Because now David is going to talk about what God does and what we, his people, love. We've looked at what Doeg does and what he loves. Now we're looking at what God does and what his people love. And what is it? It's very similar. but nothing like it at the same time. Because it's also about destroying and devouring. Do you see it in verse 5? The language of destruction and devouring. There's no language of deceiving in verse 5, but there is the language of uprooting. Instead of deceiving, you might say digging up, uprooting. So what does God do? He destroys, devours, and he digs up the likes of Doeg and what Doeg stands for. And what do we love? We love, or we should, God's work to destroy, devour, and dig up the likes of Doeg. And that bit tends to be a bit hard to swallow for us. But you know, that's why I'm tending to demonize him. I think what David sees in Doeg is the epitome of everything that stands against the Lord and his anointed. And David won't let rip against Saul, because in David's mind, Saul is the Lord's anointed, even if he's reneged on his responsibilities. But in Doeg the Edomite, he's like, he lets rip. Bang, you can have it. God is going to break you down forever. God's word to you, Doeg, is going to be like a hammer to break you down. He will snatch you, verse 5. And tear you from your tent. There are three pictures here. One is like the hammer to break him down. The second is like a wild animal or a bear to tear him apart and to tear him from his existence, his life in his body. I'm trying to not water this down. I don't want to explain this away and I don't want to soften the blow of it. I want to preach this, I think, as it reads. So there's the hammer, there's the wild animal, and then there's like God as an almighty gardener with a nuisance tree that's in his way. He wants to build something, his kingdom. There's a tree there, it's in the way, and it is going to be uprooted. He doesn't need a stump grinder. He doesn't need a root saw. He just needs the power of his everlasting word, and he will uproot the enmity against him as if it were a dandelion to be discarded on the fire. So David is reading the riot act to Doeg. He's saying, look what you're coming against. Look who you're coming against. Who do you think you are? You are fighting a losing battle. And maybe, just maybe, Doeg will have repented before going to his grave. I don't know. That's what God does. What about what we love? The righteous shall see. See what? The righteous shall see what God does. And fear, I think that's fear as in revere, glory in, delight in what God does. And say as it were, there he was coming for me. He wanted to devour me, but God, you have devoured him. It's not malice, it's justice. In Doeg's heart and mind, yes, it's malicious, it's dark, it's nasty, and it's deceitful. But in God's heart and mind, and in that of his people whom he loves and who love him, it is pure, unadulterated justice that rightly destroys the enmity off the face of his new earth. Think about the athlete who takes performance-enhancing drugs, who bribes judges, and who seeks to sabotage the training routines of his opponents. You're not unhappy when that guy is disqualified. And that's what we're reading about here. It would be right for that guy to never compete in a games again. To be uprooted, as it were, from his aspirations as a professional athlete. So we like and appreciate justice in that sphere, in our sphere. But here's another sphere that David is putting to Doeg, God's sphere. If we like justice for the athlete, then how much more should we delight in the justice of God? Look at what Doeg has trusted in. Look at what the righteous will point out to his kind. See the man who would not make God his refuge. He just wouldn't do it. God was offering him out, and he wouldn't do it. He would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge, how tragic, in his own destruction. He trusted in himself. He trusted in what he had. Why did Doeg go and tell Saul where David was? Not out of love for Saul. Certainly not out of love for David. And definitely not out of love for God. It was self-seeking. He saw the potential for his own advancement in telltaling on David to the king, the human king, who he thought detained the power that he wanted a piece of. But that's not so foreign from us, is it? To want promotion? To want a bigger pay package? To be seen to be doing the right thing around the department, not because we love our colleagues so much as we love our prospects and the ascent up the career ladder or whatever, or the community kind of popularity ladder. We can so easily be like that, but I hope you can see that where it ends up is a very, very dark place. So yes, let's repent. Let's do the Psalm 51 thing. Open confession before the Lord. Repent of seeking refuge in ourselves, in our riches, because to do that is to seek refuge in our own destruction. And David, again, he stands in the Spirit and he declares these things. And he's not done. He has spoken generally about what God does and what God's people love. But now he's going to speak about himself. And this is where the image of being broken or uprooted or devoured gets turned on its head. Far from being uprooted, David is like a green olive tree planted, not to be uprooted, in the presence, in the house of God. That's who I am. I might be on the run, far from Jerusalem, or far from Ramah, or wherever the tent of meeting happens to be at the moment. I might be on the run, far from those places, but I'll tell you what, Doeg, I am planted in the house of God, not for uprooting. My hope will not perish, spoil, or fade. Will you declare that when you feel like and you know that the enemy wants you for a goner? Will you declare it? Will you stand and say, my hope in the risen Lord Jesus, who defeated the enemy, who has defeated you, powers of evil and darkness, will not perish, spoil, or fade. And I have to tell you, I didn't get permission to share this, but I'm going to share it anyway. I was sat in my kitchen with my father-in-law a few weeks back, And I was talking about some pain in my heart and in my walk. And I shared a little bit about how I was feeling one time and a thought that crossed my mind. And this thought that crossed my mind, would you believe it? This thought, and it was a dark thought, and I won't elaborate on that, it crossed my mind during a communion service. And quick as a flash, he said, "That's demonic. You know where that came from. That came from the pit of hell." Now, here's what to do. This is my father-in-law speaking to me. Here's what to do. You say, "No." Like that. "No. Satan, you get out. I'm not yours. I belong to him." I was like, glory. That was awesome. I didn't know my father-in-law had it in him. But he does. Hallelujah. We are walking in newness of life. And when the devil tries to say, you've tripped, you've fallen, you look bad, you smell bad to God, and you should go someplace else, you say, "No. On your proverbial bike. I don't know what you use to get around, but get off on it someplace else." And that is when we start, I think I'm beginning to learn, I'm beginning to realize, a bit slow on the uptake, what it means to be in the Spirit. I don't think it necessarily means being at the foot of your bed with your hands together and your eyes closed. It certainly could involve that. But it could involve walking down the streets with your eyes open, but saying to yourself, as that moment of temptation arrives, "No. That is not my destiny right there. I am a green olive tree, bearing fruit, planted, not for uprooting, in the house of God. That's who I am. And I may feel like I'm wilting today, but I'm like a tree planted by streams of living water. And that will become progressively known and into eternity. And actually, as I live as that tree planted by streams of living water, you know, you spiritual foe, that is going to feed your torment. David trusts in the steadfast love of God, which will get him to glory. And in some way, he is understanding in the Spirit that in some way, he's already there in the house of God, standing there like a fruit-bearing tree. And he knows it's going to be forever and ever. Verse 8. And that verse, verse 8, seems like it's still addressed to Doeg the Edomite. But now he just can't resist. And he turns his attention to God. And he just says to God, verse 9, "I will thank you forever because you have done it." Not even "you will do it," but "I know you have done it already." Such confidence. "You've done it. Job is as good as done. Because I'm aware of your presence. I'm aware of who you are. And I'm aware that no power, whether human or spiritual, has anything against me as I stand in your presence like that green fruit-bearing olive tree." What confidence. "So I'm just going to wait for your name. I know your name is good. I'm just going to wait. I know your name will be vindicated, so I'm just going to wait. I'm not going to try and settle my score with Doeg on a dark night or in some alleyway where he's going to wish he'd never met me." And David probably could have done him some serious damage. But he's not even waiting for that opportunity. He's waiting for God to vindicate God's name, because this is all about God. It's about God's house. It's about God's love. It's about God's deeds. It's about God's goodness. So I think that being in the Spirit is openly declaring to your own soul, it is well. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My soul, it is well with you. You don't have to be downcast. You don't have to be defeated. In the Lord Jesus Christ, it is well with you forever and ever because of the steadfast love of the Lord, because of his new mercies every day. We need to get jiggy with this. These declarations in the Spirit. I think this is what we need to do. I needed my father-in-law's encouragement that day. You need my encouragement. You need each other's encouragement. So that in the presence of the godly, look how it finishes. In the presence of the godly, that's where we're doing it. That's where we're doing our waiting. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. We're going back to our godly roots, which is what Paul commends to struggling pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy. He says, remember your grandmother Lois. Remember your mother Eunice. Remember me, your father in the faith. Remember all the struggles that I'm having. I'm a prisoner. But nothing chains the word of God. Nothing kills the immortality that has been brought to light by Jesus Christ and the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And speak it. Don't just see it in your Bible and give your mental assent to it and say, ahem. Appropriate it. Speak it. Out loud. I would commend speaking it out loud in those moments. But it doesn't have to be out loud. I just think it's quite helpful. I declare. David tops and tails with his boast. He boasts not in evil, not in human strength. He boasts in the steadfast love of God. Amen. Let's